Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
My sister Martha asked me, "Now Mary, what exactly was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner?" And all I could say was, it was just something I could do. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he might be so personable. One who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes, tell a few of his own. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor him for everything he'd done in our family. Looking back on that night, we knew, knowing that the whole world was against him, there could have been so much more. We could have let him know that we were unified, that we were all for him. And that was a missed opportunity. Where was I? So that night, we had him over for dinner to honor him. How exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Well, our sister Martha was in the kitchen preparing this perfect meal for him. And then there was me. What could I do? I decided to give up one of my most precious possessions. Precious things given to Jesus never really seem wasted. And I knew as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people weren't pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. It leapt from my heart. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And I wiped his feet with it. And then I poured out an expensive perfume jar of oil to honor him. The beautiful scent filled the whole room. Now, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear over what my sister would think after she made this huge meal, or the anger of the onlookers, or what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him that way. And the beautiful scent, oh, it stayed for days and days. Sitting at his feet, none of their opinions really mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. And he stood up in my defense. So why did I do it? I guess it was all I had. And days later, Jesus would pour out everything he had for us, for me.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and John chapter 11, Luke 10 and John 11. This morning, as we are gearing up for the Easter season, we're beginning a new series called Encounters with Christ. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at people in the Bible who encountered Jesus And we're going to see how that encounter changed their lives. When I was a kid growing up, my parents took a trip to Nashville, Tennessee, and we stayed at a KOA campground. Somebody ever stayed at a KOA? If you haven't stayed at a KOA at least once, you've had a deprived life, let me tell you. Anyway, we spent the week looking at different sites, touring things, and at one of the sites, my parents encountered a couple who were staying at a different campground, and they were telling us just how fabulous their campground was. They said that their campground every night had a live country music show, and all these different stars were there, and the stars would sometimes walk around the campground. They got to meet Glenn Campbell, all right? The Rhinestone Cowboy, if you remember him. Probably those who are maybe 30 and younger don't know who Glenn is. But anyway, Glenn was there, and, oh, Glenn is so nice, and he talked to us, and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And so my parents says, that's it. We're moving campgrounds. We're going to this new campground. All right, so we packed up our camper. We moved campgrounds, and that night we went to the country music show, and there was a lot of stars. It was a good show if you like country music. And Glenn Campbell performed, and Jimmy Dean performed. Now, some of you are thinking, Jimmy Dean, wait a second, he's the sausage king. Well, before the pigs, okay, Jimmy got his start in country music. In fact, he was the first one to bring country music to national television, and country introduced America to country music. And there was different country music singers that he would introduce on his show, like Roy Clark, and they would go on to become famous. And Jimmy Dean even got a Grammy for a song called "Big Bad John." Some of you may remember that song. And so Jimmy performs, and on stage he's warm and personable and nice and all this, and he was the last performer, and when he was finished, he was walking to a car to leave, and we happened to be really close to the car. It was right there. We were like 8 feet away, and we thought, hey, maybe we're going to get a chance to meet Jimmy Dean, and it's like, hey, Jimmy, and Jimmy did not look up. He kept walking to his car. He was grumpy, he was cold, he was indifferent, and as we got close, we could see he was drunk. And it was funny because, you know, on stage, hey, he was warm and friendly and engaging. But when you meet him in real life, it was just a facade. There was something totally different. He's not who he was on the platform. And I remember how disappointed, how disillusioned, how I was like, man. And we never did meet any country stars. We should have stayed at the KOA, okay? I don't know, have you ever been an experience where there was someone that you looked up to, someone maybe that was famous or someone you really thought highly of, but that was just from afar, and when you did meet them, all of a sudden they're a different person now. They're not how they appear in public. They're cold, they're indifferent, they're mean, they're cruel. Have you ever experienced something like that? I know I have. But maybe there's other people that you looked up and respected, but when you did meet them, you realized, you know what? They're not what I thought they were. They are a whole lot more. That concern, that genuineness, that warmth that they exude, it really is real. It really is true. It's not just something that they put on when they're in front of the cameras, but that's how they live. There's something more to them than just the outside image they portray. And I believe that if you and I had the opportunity to meet Jesus, we would realize that he is more like the second experience, not the first. Jesus just didn't hold the babies out in public to look good for the cameras, folks. Jesus just wasn't kind and nice and gentle to get crowds to follow him, and he healed people, and he, you know, gave away free fish sandwiches during Ash Wednesday and that kind of thing. You know, Jesus was the real deal. He was caring. He was compassionate. He was warm. He was powerful. He was a person that walked with authority and strength and confidence in his life. And the reason was is because he just wasn't a man. Jesus was God. And so he displayed all of God's qualities in his life. Now, some of you may be here this morning, and this is your first time with us here at Casper Faith, or maybe it's your first time in church in a long time, and you're saying, Craig, you're off your rocker. You're saying that Jesus was God? You might think that he was just a man. Friends, Jesus was God. He still is God. It's recorded in Scripture where Jesus claimed to be God. Also, when you look at his life, if God did walk on the earth, what kind of things do you think he would do? You think he'd walk on water? You think he'd heal the sick, heal the leper, the blind, the deaf, the lame, raise the dead? I mean, those are the kind of things you would expect if someone were God, because Jesus had an incredible frequency in how he did those. And the biggest one of all is that he rose from the dead. He died, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he was God. In fact, when Thomas, one of the disciples who wasn't there on the very first night Jesus was resurrected, Thomas didn't see Jesus, and he doubted. He didn't believe Jesus was really risen from the dead. When Thomas realized Christ was alive, he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus received that. If you called a human being God, that would be blasphemy. If Thomas was wrong, Jesus could have said to him, "I rebuke you, Thomas, that is not right. I am not God." But no, Jesus received that worship. Jesus really is God. And that's part of the reason he came to earth. He came to earth to reveal the greatness of God. If you have your bulletins this morning, I'd like you to pull out your sermon insert today. And the very first line there is that Jesus revealed to all people the greatness of God. Jesus revealed the greatness of God. He revealed God's righteousness and justice. Jesus was fair. He treated all people with respect and dignity. He didn't play favorites with those who were rich and powerful. In fact, a lot of times he found himself at odds with them. He was telling them, "You can't trust in your wealth. You can't trust in your position. You can't trust in your status. That does not get you any favor with God." Jesus treated all people with equality. He was not prejudiced against people because of a different ethnic or social background. There was a time when Jesus went to Samaria, or near Samaria, and the Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. And the Jews saw the Samaritans, these half-breeds, as dogs. They didn't even respect them as people. And yet Jesus talked to the lady, the Samaritan woman at the well, and it didn't matter to her that she had been married 4 previous times and she was now in an adulterous relationship. Jesus showed love, he showed care, he showed concern to her and to all the Samaritans when he went there later. Jesus would attack hypocrisy. There was a situation where the Pharisees caught a woman in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and wanted to stone her. What should we do? The law says that they should be stoned if they're caught in adultery. Now, have you ever thought about this? For there to be adultery, it takes 2 to tango, okay? Where was the guy? Where was the guy? You see, this lady was set up. It might even have been one of the Pharisees themselves. And they were setting her up. She's caught in adultery. They come and they want to kill her. And Jesus starts drawing pictures in the dirt. I don't know what he drew. I don't know if he wrote out the name of the other guy. Yeah, I don't know what he did, but here's the thing. He said, "If you're perfect, you throw the first stone." And they started dropping their rocks. One by one, they all walked away. Jesus could have thrown the stone because he was perfect. But he said, "Hey, is there anyone accuse you? Neither do I." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus had this way of being so full of grace and mercy and kindness. But on the same time, he stood for truth. He stood for what was right. And he had this power, this authority, but this kindness and this love, the lion and the lamb mingled together. Jesus revealed the greatness of God, God's love and compassion. He took time to hold little children. He took the time to feed the masses. He'd been teaching all day instead of saying, yeah, you guys get out of here, go find your own food. He says, no, we're going to stay and do a miracle, even though it's going to take us a while to pass out loaves and fish to over 5,000 men plus their families. Jesus showed compassion, he showed grace, he showed power, he did miracles. Jesus revealed the greatness of God. And one of the greatest things was God's heartbeat for relationship. Jesus came to establish a relationship between God and man because our sin separates us from God. And he came to show us how God felt about us, to tell us how God felt about us, and then die on the cross to take our sin away so that you and I can be in relationship with God. Jesus said in John 17, 25 in the NIV, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Jesus said, I am here to show people God. I am here to reveal God, to show the greatness, the love, the compassion, the mercy, the power, the righteousness, the justice. Jesus came to reveal God's greatness. And this morning, as we begin our series on Encounters with Christ, we're going to look at Mary's life, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, because Mary is going to show us how to keep our focus on the greatness of God, because it is easy for you and I to lose sight of the greatness of God in our lives. It's easy to lose sight of his love and his care for us, lose sight of his power, of his ability to help us. There's sometimes we doubt. How many have ever doubted God before? There's a few of you. The rest of you who aren't raising your hands, you're liars. Mary is going to show us how to keep our focus, how not to lose the greatness of God. If you take a look at your notes this morning, point number one, these are times, I'm going to give you three times when we lose sight of the greatness of God. The first one is we lose sight of the greatness of God in the activity of life. We lose sight of God in just the regular, everydayly grind of the activities of life. We have work and school and shopping and dishes and laundry and cooking and house repairs and car repairs and cleaning and paying bills and running our kids and grandkids to their all of their activities. And with everything that's going on, the term March Madness means a whole lot more than the Wyoming Cowboys going to the NCAA tournament. Right? Don't you feel like sometimes life is mad? You know, it's like, man, it's going every which way but loose. And so those activities, that busyness of life can cause us to lose sight. And we see this in the life of Mary. Take a look in Luke chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 38. And it's going to contrast the difference between Martha and Mary, two sisters. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he," referring to Jesus, "entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care what my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm cooking you this pot roast. I've been peeling carrots and potatoes. I've had to set the table. I've had to, you know, get the ice and put it in glasses. Man, Lord, I've had to make your cheesecake, your favorite dessert, and I'm all alone doing this. Don't you care?'" And what does Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, about the activities of life. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Mary's sister, was caught up in the activities of life. She was busy cooking, cleaning, setting the table. Mary, on the other hand, said, I'm going to take the activities of life and just going to set them over on the side for now. And I am choosing to spend time with Jesus. Where was she? She's sitting at his feet. She's not rushing. She's not saying, you know what? I can go and, you know, whip the potatoes as I'm listening. No, she says, I want to give Jesus my undivided attention. I want to just take this time and say everything else in the world right now is on hold. And I'm going to take a little bit of time and have a heavenly moment, an eternal moment. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. And friends, I know in my own life, I am busy. I am busy. And it is so easy, the more stuff that we have to do, the less time we take for Christ. The more time that we have doing everything else, we feel it crowds out our time with Christ. If you want to experience the greatness of God, you need to deliberately to choose to take time with Christ. You need to make the margin in your life that we've been talking about the past few weeks. We need to say, I am choosing to spend time with Jesus, because only when you sit in his presence do you realize how faithful, how dependable, how kind, how great, how powerful, how awesome God is. And Mary shows us that in all the activities of life, I cannot let them take first place over my time with Jesus. And so that is the first time when you and I get busy, when there's a lot of activity. And friends, it's not just having a quiet time with him, but as you go through your day, it's carrying the presence of God with you. Because if you're a Christ follower, then the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, lives inside of you. And it is so easy that when you start thinking about all the stuff you have to do and you get into that work mode and you're working, that you just kind of set God on the shelf. Carry the presence of God with you. Carry the presence of God with you. That is the first thing we need to do to maintain focus on the greatness of God in our lives. Okay, let's move on. The greatness of God can also be lost when, number two, when God is late. When God is late. Has there ever been a time when you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you still don't see God show up and do anything? And it's like you look at your watch and you say, God, where are you? You're late. God, I needed this, you know, 2 days ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 years ago. God, where in the world are you? Where in heaven are you? Are you anywhere? When God is late, that's when we can lose sight of his greatness. And this is what happened both to Martha and Mary. This is one time when Mary lost sight of the greatness of God. And we're going to see it in John 11. John 11, starting in verse 1, it says, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were brothers and sisters, okay? Brother and sisters. And so Lazarus is sick, and it says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. We're going to read about that incident that you just heard about, anointing his feet with oil, in just a few moments from now. But the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, what does he do? He gets into his car and he races at breakneck paces to get there. No, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was at. Notice that Jesus waited. The sister sent, but he waits. He delays. He hesitates. And friends, there's sometimes when you and I call out to God, God does not immediately answer. He doesn't answer. And when he does, when he's not Johnny on the spot, when he doesn't show up, when we rub that bottle and that genie doesn't come out, we say, God, you're not following my plan of what you're supposed to be doing right now. I think sometimes we treat God like a remote control. You know, I can sit here and boom, the TV's on. I change the channel. You know, I raise the sound. I lower the sound. You know, I turn the TV. I mean, and it's like I click it and it responds. And friends, God is not a remote control for your television set. God does not just respond because I tell him to. He is the king. He is the Lord. He's the one in charge. And I don't always see why he waits. But he has a reason. He has a purpose. And it's in times when God is late that we can lose his greatness. Take a look at verse 7 through 10. I'm going to sum these up. Jesus says, let's go back to Judea. Let's go back to where Lazarus is. And the disciples are saying, Lord, they want to kill you back there. Are you sure that's a good idea? Because here's the thing. They're not just concerned about Jesus. If they kill him, they want to kill them, okay? They're looking out for their own skin. Lord, I don't know if we should go back. And Jesus says, yeah, we're going back. And so in verse 11, these things Jesus said, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then the disciple says, well, man, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. We don't have to go back to Judea. However, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, who told Jesus that? Nobody came and told him that. Here's the thing I want us to realize. Jesus knew Lazarus was dead, and yet he waited. Jesus waited until Lazarus died. Until Martha and Mary's hearts are broken. Their brother is lost. And he waited on purpose. You talk about being late. You can't get much more late than that. Verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Mary is hinting that Jesus can pray to the Father and God the Father would raise Lazarus from the dead. She knows Jesus can do it. However, she doesn't really believe it in her heart. How do we know that? First of all, look at verse 23. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And what does Martha say? I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's saying, yeah, I know someday God's going to come back and all the dead are going to rise who believe in God. Yeah, he'll raise then. It's amazing. Just 2 verses before, I know, hey, Jesus, I know what you ever asked the Father. He'll give it to you. And then Jesus says, he's going to raise up again someday. And she says, yeah, I know. And she's looking at the future. She is immediately lost that instantaneous thought that God can do it now. And sometimes we're like that. Man, I've got faith in God. And a split second later, man, it's down the road away. It's not going to happen now. It can't happen. Another way we know Martha didn't really, she just had it in her head but didn't believe it in her heart, is look at verse 39. When Jesus says, take the stone away, it says, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. Friends, if you believe your brother is alive and he's not a decaying corpse anymore, you're not worried about the stench. You believe it's going to happen. She knew it up here, but she really didn't believe it in her heart. And sometimes that happens to us. We know the right things about God, but we lose sight of His greatness when He's late in our lives, when we don't understand His plan, when we don't know why He's not showing up, when we've asked and asked and asked and He doesn't come. And here's the thing I want you to realize. God knows your pain. God knows your situation, and He has a plan. And you may not see that plan. Martha didn't see the plan. When you take a look further on in verse 32, Mary didn't see the plan. She came where Jesus was, saw Him, and fell down at His feet and says, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died." And friends, maybe you're here today, and God has been late to arrive in your life. Maybe you don't see what's happening, what's taking place. Before service, someone gave me a word that they felt God had for this service. And as I was looking at it, I was praying, "God, where do You want this shared?" And I feel this is where God wants it to be shared. This is what the Lord says: "For what was started will continue. What I have wrought," and that word wrought, it's mostly deals with metal being worked, metal that is being beaten and molded. It also means being deeply stirred. And God is saying, this thing that I am deeply stirring up and doing right now, this thing that I'm beating and I'm molding and I'm forming and shaping, and some of you may be feeling like you're being beaten and molded. God says, this thing that I have wrought will continue to be poured out and serve as a blessing to many. I will be swift and complete and will completely overwhelm all who I come in contact with. You will be amazed at the healing, at the grace, at the justice that My Spirit will dispense. You will know You have been in My presence and in My care." Friends, God says, you will know you're in My presence and My care. I am with you. Jesus said to Mary in verse 25, Mary and Martha, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live." Friends, Jesus can bring life from your death. He can bring beauty from your ashes. He can bring joy from your mourning. He can bring paradise from your pain. Jesus can do anything. I don't care what it looks like in your life. I don't know how bad it is for you right now, but you can rest assured that God has a plan. You may never see it till you get to heaven, but you are in God's care. You are in His care. Don't lose sight of God's greatness just because He's late in your life. Because here's the thing, even though He might be late on your clock, Jesus is never out of time. He is never out of time. You can trust Him. He's the resurrection. Is there anything impossible for Him? No, He rose from the dead. He conquered it. He is authority over all. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is on His throne. He is in control. And you can trust Him. Don't lose sight of God's greatness because you don't see Him at work in your life. There is a final time when you and I lose sight of the greatness of God. It's in your notes, number 3. We lose sight of God's greatness when it costs us something. When it costs us something. In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. That was a good place for amen. He's raised from the dead. Thank you, Pastor. It's good to have good staff that support you. I'm praying for the rest of you. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus, who was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Friends, this act of washing Jesus' feet with perfume was costly to Mary on several levels. First, it cost her financially. This perfume that she poured out on Jesus' feet was very, very expensive. It cost her a lot of money. Secondly, it cost her pride because she is washing the feet of Jesus. And here's the thing. In Bible times, people wore open-toed sandals, and so their feet would get very dusty from traveling the roads and around the city. And so when you came into someone's house, it was a kind of a greeting to wash someone's feet so they'd feel clean and refreshed. And that job was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. If you were at the bottom of the totem pole, you got to wash people's feet, to remove the toe jam and the gunk in between their toes. Okay, now you're realizing what foot washing is. It's kind of gross, isn't it? And Mary says, I'm humbling myself. I'm going to do this job that's reserved for the lowest. Instead of exalting herself and putting on a big show and a big spread like Martha did. Now, I'm not against Martha. Martha did a great job. You need to eat. But Mary did something that was looked at as being menial. And then also socially, because some of the disciples, you'll read in there, they say, well, man, we could have taken this perfume and sold it and given the money to the poor. She is so wasteful. She wasn't wasteful. She was worshiping. There are times when you're going to do something for God and people say, you're wasting your life. You're stupid. That's ludicrous. How come you're doing that? Something else for Mary, and the video alluded to it, she let her hair down and wiped his feet. It was considered immodest for a woman to let her hair down. Many times it was the ladies of the evening that wore their hair down, and they boofed it up, and they tried to attract men. And so when she lets her hair down, it's like, oh, did you hear what Mary did? And you know what? Mary didn't care what anyone thought of her. She didn't care what it cost financially. She didn't care that she had to humble herself and get down and wash his feet. Mary said, worshiping Jesus, showing him my love, showing him my devotion is the most important thing in life. And I know some people, money stands in their way between them and God. They'll serve God to a degree, but it's like, well, God, I'm not going to give that. God can speak to us about our finances, and I know some people, they hold on to it, and they're not going to let go. Sometimes God's telling us, you need to humble yourself. You need to witness to someone. You need to let go of your ways. And we say, no, I'm not going to share. I'm not going to do this. I'm holding on. Are you willing to lose your reputation? I know students. I was the only Christian who did not compromise. A lot of my friends who were Christians, they went to the parties and they drank and they had sex and they did all the other things because they wanted to fit in. They didn't want to be called weird. They wanted to not let people know that Jesus was number one in their life. And I see adults do it. Laugh at the dirty jokes, swear like everyone else, because I want to fit in. I can't take a stand for Christ. Do you realize how easy we have it, friends? For the Church of America, we don't experience much persecution. But around the world today, people are giving their lives. They're being beheaded by ISIS. They're losing everything for their faith. We're told that 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ. Every month, 322 Christians die 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed, and 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. Friends, for many of the world, it cost them something very expensive to be a Christ follower, but they're willing to do that because they know to gain the whole world and lose their soul means absolutely nothing. What do you and I allow to steal the greatness of God from us? Our problems? God's late and he didn't do what I wanted him to do? It's going to cost me some money. It's going to be humbling for me. It's going to take some time. Jesus poured out everything for me and for you, for the person sitting next to you. And there is nothing in this life, money, reputation, friends, personal glory, status in community, nothing that is worth giving up on the greatness of God.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.